I'd like you to take the Word of God and open to Matthew 5, if you would. What I'd like to do is read the text. We're going to go through and refill in these blanks. We certainly want to try to do our best to refresh ourselves as to what we were looking at last week, because it is pertinent. You know, what Jesus was correcting on the surface seems like there's no problem, but when we look later into Matthew 19 and we see the actual practice of this teaching, and sometimes you can see whether or not a teaching is right by the fruit that it brings. And so you can look at some of these places where they have a new doctrine or a new teaching or a new emphasis, and you look at the fruit and say, oh, that's not good. Whatever it is they're teaching that got that fruit was not good. And if you look at the fruit of the Pharisees' teaching on oath-making and promise-keeping, you see the fruit of their teaching in Matthew 19. And it was not good, and the Lord condemned it. But in Matthew chapter 5, our text is verses 33 through 37, where Jesus says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And there are some key things in this text. Verse 37, very important how our communication should be. Yea, yea, or nay, nay, everything else, or whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We'll get into these last bits tonight, but let's review what we've already done. Here's your bullet points. The religious leaders and teachers of Jesus' day were not in a right standing with God. And so Jesus tells them that they need a deeper internal righteousness that is better or greater than the Pharisees. The Pharisees had external religionism. And Jesus was telling them that they needed an internal righteousness that could only come from Christ. And I spoke this afternoon with Akeem. We had a conversation. He said, "I work with some people and they say, one sin is as bad as the other. And so you lie and I fornicate. Don't tell me that I'm in sin. I'm no different than you." Well, the truth is all sins are equally damning. But not all sins are equally damaging. And the Lord Jesus helps us to see that in life, some sins are more damaging than other sins. But all sins are equally damning. And the fact that anger is just as bad as murder, or that lust is just as bad as adultery, doesn't lessen how bad murder and adultery are. What Jesus was trying to do was get us to see how very wicked anger and lust are. It's not that, well, anger and murder are equal, that means murder is not a big deal. No, anger and murder are equal, that means anger is a big deal. And Jesus goes to these heart issues. Lesson one, on anger and murder, promoting the protection and value of life. Lesson number two, a lesson on lust and adultery, promoting the protection and value of purity. Lesson three, a lesson on divorce or remarriage, promoting the protection and value of the home. Lesson number four, where we are tonight, promoting the value of honesty and wholesome words. And Jesus is promoting good things here. The kingdom, your next bullet point, of Satan is notable for its lies. And so the kingdom of God must needs be known for its love of truth and telling of the truth. And we can set apart ourselves from the world as members of God's kingdom in this area, and that is by telling the truth and by loving the truth. And it's very important that we do. We saw last week, number one, the deceitfulness of the Pharisees. On the surface, the Pharisees' teaching seemed to be great, Their teaching was a conglomeration of three different Old Testament passages, and those are all in the supplemental. Two things were lacking in their oath making: a lack of sincerity. The Pharisees failed to recognize the proper circumstances for making an oath. They would make an oath on everything, at every juncture, at every point. Their normal communication was not yes and no. It was not yea and nay. Their normal communication was, I swear, I promise, I make an oath. It was insincere. And number two, a lack of a singular object in their oath making. All through the Bible, we read about men and women making their vows before the Lord using the phrase, as the Lord liveth. And this was good, and it was commanded by God. And we'll see that in our text tonight, there in Matthew chapter 5, that when you swear by anything, you are swearing by God, because it's all His. And that's what Jesus is telling us. It's not that you can say, well, I swore to the temple, but not the gold of the temple, so it's really not a big deal. It's all God's. If you make an oath, if you make a vow, if you make a promise, if you say, yes, I will, or no, I will not, then you are before God liable to keep that. Let's go on. Instead of viewing this as a requirement for truth-telling, the Pharisees had made this into a license to lie as long as they didn't swear by God's name. And so when Jesus tells them that they devoured widows' houses and they crossed land and sea to make a proselyte only to make him twofold a child of hell by their lying, this is what he's talking about. They would lie, but they weren't lying in the name of God, and so it was permissible. And you know, just about every major religion that I know of, well, and I guess I know all the major religions, but every religion I know of says lying is permissible in one sense or another. It is only New Testament Christianity, as far as I've ever found out, that says, don't lie. Just tell the truth. Don't lie. Well, it will make me uncomfortable. Don't lie. Well, I might hurt someone's feelings. Don't lie. Be gentle with the truth. Be kind with the truth. But love and embrace and speak the truth. Next bullet point. Instead of recognizing that God was calling them to a strict lifestyle of absolute brutal honesty, they perverted God's law to say that as long as they didn't make a vow to the Lord, they weren't bound to keep it. So they looked at their vows flippantly. They looked at their promises flippantly. Number two, the desire of the Heavenly Father. And God's desire, I've already said like three times, I think, already. It's for us to tell the truth. Here's your first bullet point. God hates lying. I didn't give you these references, but I'll read them to you. Well, I have gave you the references, but not the verses. I'll read them to you. These six things thus the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates those things, and he mentions liars twice specifically in his list of seven, and people who muddy or misuse the truth four different times out of seven. That's a big deal. God says, I hate lying. And he really does, and God loves truth-telling. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Jesus reminds us, here's your bullet point, we should not make oaths flippantly. That's what the Pharisees did. It's what Peter did in Matthew 26:69 through 75 when they said, aren't you also with this Jesus? And the Bible says, again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. In other words, he said, as the Lord lives, as Jehovah lives, I don't know that man. As the Lord liveth, I don't know that fellow. Flippant. Or foolishly, like Joshua. We looked at him last week in our supplemental. Joshua made a foolish oath. Saul, Jephthah, King Herod, foolish oaths, flippant oaths, insincere, without a singular object or outside of the will of God. Now, what some people do is they read this text in Matthew 5, verse 34, as a prohibition against all oath making. That is what some religions do. And so kind of like how a Jehovah's Witness wouldn't take a blood transfusion, some people in religious circles, they are prohibited from putting their hand on a Bible if they're to be sworn into court or some type of oath like that. I think that's probably okay with the right understanding, but I certainly wouldn't go that far. A lot of times they couple it with James chapter 5, verse 12, which says almost the exact same thing. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So I think I would be okay with that teaching, as long as we understood what Jesus was trying to tell us here. Here's your next bullet point. Every word we say is spoken before God. And every vow we make is before God. Because I really think that's the point that Jesus is getting at here. Write this reference down, Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Now, I don't take these verses, I personally don't take these verses as a prohibition against all oath making, merely against improper oath making. I'll explain why. All throughout the Bible, men have made oaths to God, and when it is done properly, God has commended them for it. Go to Matthew chapter 26, if you would. As we've already seen last week, God instructed men and women to swear by his name. When they made an oath to say, "As the Lord liveth, I shall or I shall not do such and such." Go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'll show you another example of oath making. And this is your next bullet point. God in heaven has sworn by an oath. And I know we're familiar with these verses, but it's still good to look at them. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater." Now that's key. If you look back at 13, it says, "The Lord could swear by no higher, he swore by himself." And here it says, "Men swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." In other words, because of the sinfulness of men, God confirmed his word by an oath. And when you make an oath, you swear by the highest thing that is available to you, and the highest thing available to God was himself. And so to show his verity, to show his honesty and his truthfulness, when God was making an oath, he swore, and he swore by himself. Now that does not show that God was insincere. It doesn't show that God was at risk of breaking his word. Rather, what it shows is that men were at risk of disbelieving his word, and so for our benefit, he swore by an oath, and he swore by himself. When someone makes an oath, they swear by the highest thing that's available to them, to prove they're sincere, to show that they'll do everything in their power on their end to uphold their end of the bargain. Here's your next bullet point. God provides for proper oath giving throughout the Bible as an accommodation for man's sinful condition. When a man swears to God that a thing is true, what he's doing is he's using a tool to remind everyone listening of the high price of failing to meet his word. That's what we're doing. We're calling God to witness. We're calling God to bear on our honesty, and we're using that tool as a reminder of the high price that comes from failing to tell the truth. When God swore an oath, he swore by himself because there's nothing greater than God. And verse 16, to men, an oath is an end to all strife. So when someone swears to God in heaven, there's an understanding that there is nothing higher by which they can swear because there is nothing greater than God. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5. And let's see this in this context. What he's saying is there is no need for citizens of his kingdom to swear in their normal everyday living because everything they say is an oath to God. Every idle word that they speak, they're going to give an account of that in the day of judgment. Building off of what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 16 through 22, I think we can understand this teaching a little bit better. I said Matthew 19 earlier, it's Matthew 23. But let's look at our text. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven. And heaven is the highest plane of existence. But it's the dwelling place of God. And to swear by God's throne is to swear by God. To swear by heaven is to swear by God. He says not to swear by the earth. It's his footstool. Understand, the earth is the pinnacle of God's creation, but it's still his footstool. And to swear by his creation is to swear by his footstool, and to swear by his footstool is to swear by him. He says, don't swear by Jerusalem. Although Jerusalem is the city most blessed by God in the history of mankind, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And to swear by Jerusalem is to swear by God. He says not to swear by your head. And although your head is the central command center of your entire body, you have no power over it except the power that's given to you by God. And to swear by your head is to swear by God. So while the Pharisees make their rash vows in an attempt to swindle and take advantage of someone, and they would say, I swear by heaven and the earth, the temple and the altar. I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by my head. I swear by all these things. They failed to recognize this one central fact that Jesus is trying to teach us here. It's your bullet point. Heaven and earth are God's. Jerusalem is God's. The temple and the altar belong to God. Even your head and the hairs on your head belong to God. And to use God's property to attest to a lie is to join the God of all truth to a lie. People do that when they curse God. It's to take his name in vain. You know, God is not in the damning business. He's in the saving business. And when someone takes God's name and they put it with the word damn, people do that, don't they? Imagine I walked up to you and I said the name of someone you love. Okay, I'm not going to pick on anyone. But let's say I walked up and I said the name of someone you love, and then I said AIDS. And then I just walked away. Join those things together. How would you feel? How would that make you feel about the person you love to just join those things together? We take the God of truth and we tie him to a lie. It doesn't matter what we swear by. We have taken God's name. He's put it upon us. We're his children. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And our word should be our vow. And to take God's name and bind it to a lie is one of the most wicked things we could do. And when God says we'll give an account of every idle word, he uses that language very specifically. The things you're not considering, the things you're not thinking about, every idle word, we will give an account. May God help us to be honest. If you're going to tell a lie, don't drag me into it. That's what I would say. God would say the same thing, except as his children, when we tell a lie, we do drag him into it. And so the Lord is very, very hard on this. There's a number of ways we can lie. We can lie by just not telling all of the truth. We can lie by embellishing, telling a little more than the truth. We could fabricate a whole story. There's so many ways to lie, but there's only one way to tell the truth. You know what it is? Tell the truth. It's pretty simple. But we struggle with it at times, don't we? May God give us the courage to always tell the truth. And may God give us wisdom to recognize that God is witness to every word we say. God is witness to every promise or vow or oath that we make. I believe there may be special times we're called to make an oath. I forgot to look it up. But when I was ordained to be a minister of the gospel, and I was set down, and the men of the church came around and put their hands on me, and they prayed over me. And the man stood and he gave a charge to me. By the living God, he charged me to do certain things that Paul charged Timothy to do. And I took an oath that day. I take that very seriously. When I took my wedding vows, take that very seriously. If I'm ever called into court and they ask me to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I'll have no problem doing that. But I'm calling God to witness to my verity and my honesty. And I take those things very, very seriously. But I believe those should be reserved for very special times, like they were in the scripture, and should never be done flippantly and should never be done foolishly. Now, here's why I say that. Point number three, the daily duty of every believer. So the final verse of our text, Jesus expresses how we ought to live our lives. Verse 37, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's break this down real simple. Here's your bullet point. Let your yes be what? Yes. Let your no be a
no.
And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Anything more than that comes from an evil place, comes from an evil heart. If you're doing business with someone and you say, are you sure? Are you sure these numbers are right? And they say, yes, I promise, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I swear by all that's good and holy. I swear by the grave of my great-great-grandma Josephine. I swear, and he starts going into all that. Oh, be careful. All of that stuff comes from an evil place, comes from an evil heart, comes from a shyster who's trying to take advantage of you. Someone who is up to no good. In your daily business, you don't need to call heaven and earth to bear witness of your truthfulness. You just need to be an honest person who always tells the truth. You should be the kind of person who gives their word and then keeps it, even when it hurts you. If you make a deal and then find out that your end of the deal isn't as good as you thought it would be, you should still keep your end of the deal. I remember learning this as a young man. I started a lawn care business, and the only person who'd hire me was the guy about five doors down. He said, I want you to move all these leaves from here back to there. And they'd sat there probably 10 years, and it was a clump. The whole pile was like a giant brick made out of leaves. And I said, just looking at it, probably $15. And I was about 5 hours into it on my first day. And I said, this is not worth $15. And so I went back home. I said, well, I'll come back and do it later. And I went home with absolutely no intention of coming back and doing it later. And I remember my dad saying, you told that man you would do it. You go back and do it. I think I was 32 or 33 at the time. No, I'm just kidding. I was just 12 or 13, but I remember him telling me, you made a promise. You're going to keep your word. Praise God for that. I'm going to stand before my Heavenly Father one day. And there are things that I might think I could get away with now, and it's just an idle word. It's just a little lie. It's just a flippant thing. The word communication is from the Greek word logos, which just simply means your word. Your words. When you speak, speak honestly. Speak plainly. Avoid double talk. Avoid misleading statements. Let your communication be yes, and when it's yes, let it be yes. Let your communication be no, and when it's a no, let it be a no. Anything more than that is evil. Here's your bullet point. It's better to take a hit in your pocketbook than a hit in your Christian character. A lot of times that's where the rubber meets the road. It's sometimes easier to fudge the books than to face up to a mistake, but it's better to take a hit in your pocketbook. Next one here. It's better to take a hit in your schedule than a hit in your testimony. Normal, everyday speech should just be yes or no. And this should serve as a warning to each of us. Just be guarded in your daily speech. I believe it's in our idle words where we commit our greatest sins. It's in our idle words where we most overcommit. It's in our idle words where we most gossip. It's in our idle words where we most say things that we regret. Just idle speaking, not sober, not careful with our words. That's why James says, if you can bridle your tongue, you're a perfect man. If you could control this guy, boy, it's so hard to do. But when we're thoughtless, our idle words. But Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. And a lot of times we build big walls and we set up big standards in our lives, and we don't dress immodestly, and we don't say the most filthy language, and we don't go to the worst places, and we don't watch the worst things, and we don't listen to the worst things, but those little foxes get in. And right here is where it is. We overcommit. We're thoughtless. We're careless. We're in our communication. Here's our bullet point. May God help us to value truth above all else. It's not enough that we just give an appearance of truth. And this is what Jesus is really getting at. You know, for this to happen, there has to be an inward change. I can't conform to this life of strict, brutal honesty and still have my Christian character without God's help. Look at this verse, Psalm 51, verse 6. And this is the desire of God. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And our communication with other people can only be yea, yea, and nay, nay when God gives truth in the inward parts. Jesus Christ alone can purify us and put his truth on the inside of us. And without his help, we're all destined to live lives that are characterized by lying and a love of lying. But by God's grace, our communication can be honest. By God's grace, we can be men and women who keep our word. And that's just what we want, isn't it? All right. Well, God bless each and every one of you, and may he keep you and guide you as you go. And may his grace be with you. You are dismissed.